No one saw it coming. My dad, for 38 years, was the epitome of strength and sturdiness. Until one day he got sick and he asked my mom to take him to the doctor. The doctor checked him in immediately to the hospital. And the hospital told us that my dad would have only 6 months to live. Cancer was eating his body. You can imagine how shocked we were. And my last few memories with my dad are, there's a Broncos game on TV, so mom took us to the hospital, and my brother and I sat in that hospital bed. We watched the Broncos. By this time, the spirit of life and vitality was already sucked out from him. He didn't say much, but those whiskers from his beard scraped against my skin, and his favorite Jovan musk I smelt on him. And then, a couple weeks later, I didn't really know what to say. Nobody really knows what to say in these times. And I said to him, "Dad, there's a lot of hot girls at North Glen High School." And he had a huge grin on his face. And I hold on to that huge grin when I think of my dad, because in only a few short weeks, he passed away. I don't know if you've ever had someone you loved die, or someone you loved leave you. But people say it's kind of like someone stepping on your chest. I think it's more like a mountain falling on your chest. It's like someone took the air out of the building or world. It's almost as if you're stuck in a black and white movie. No colors. You have a hard time understanding how to make sense of life without that person that you loved so much. And so my mom was worried about my brother and I, and she stopped into a church on her way home from work, and she found this little teeny poster at a church, and this poster had a beautiful little arrangement, background of mountains, and then it had Psalm 62:8 written on it. And the God poem says this: "I depend on God alone. I put my hope in Him. Trust in God at all times, my people. Pour out your hearts before Him, for God is a refuge for us." God is a refuge for us. Now, I put that poster up on my wall in my room, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't really believe those words. But every day before I left my room and when I came into my room, I repeated those words to myself. And this really strange thing happened. It's as if those words, I just could not get them out of my mind, out of my heart. And slowly, it took a lot of time, my heart began to start the grieving process. I went from feeling crippled to learning to walk again. After all, when you lose someone you love, it's even hard to do those basic things, to take a shower, to put on your clothes, to go out into the world again. But these words, "pour out your hearts before God," they softened me. They pointed me to a reality beyond my pain. They helped me to imagine a new world without my dad. They gave me love and a presence of peace when I most desperately needed it. And there's a theologian that says the Bible works like that. He says, "The scripture is the word that journeys with us." I like that. Throughout life's highs and lows and ebbs and flows, scriptures, those words, journey with us, pointing us to a God of hope, a God of love, a God beyond our pain and our suffering. So, at about this time, one of my best friends invited me to church, and I loved it. It was amazing. And their family bought me this Bible right here. But I had a lot of questions about the Bible, a lot of puzzledness about what this 66-book thing had to say and had to do for us. So my best friend's mom spent night after night on weekends explaining to me what this Bible meant, what book this meant. And I remember we spent a lot of time on the book of Job because I was interested in suffering and pain and how human beings learn to deal with it and, gosh, how we find hope with God in the midst of it. Then I started going to the youth group at the church, and one particular night, the youth pastor was having a Bible study for high school boys. And at this Bible study, I learned about the amazing youth group game that's spread throughout America called Chubby Bunny. Chubby Bunny is a game where you stuff as many marshmallows in your mouth and you say Chubby Bunny. The winner is the one who can fit as many in their mouth and still make the sound Chubby Bunny. But this youth group added a new twist to it. They had cards, playing cards. So they combined playing card push-ups, where you deal a card with the guys and you try to get through the whole pack, doing push-ups, and Chubby Bunny at the same time. You can imagine how fun it was. And, oh yeah, we learned about the Sermon on the Mount as well. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know the type of suffering and pain that you've dealt with. But the Bible tells us, quite honestly, life is about sweat and struggle. Life is about toil and turmoil. Life is about twists and turns we never could have expected. The Bible doesn't solve all our problems with suffering. The Bible points us to a reality of hope, a reality of love beyond our problems. The Bible is the word that journeys with us throughout life. It's helpful to me to think about the Bible as a kind of unfolding script or unfolding drama. We need to make sense somehow of these 66 books and how we can think about them. And it's helpful sometimes to take a big picture view, to look back and to say, what is this book? And for me, it's helpful to think of these different acts. And so in Act 1, God creates the world. This is the book of Genesis, and this is amazing literature where God creates the beauty that is all around us. The mountains and the skies and the fish and the sea and the sun and the moon and the stars. And God says this amazing thing that it was good. So the beginning of the Christian story is that life is good. That the Creator is loving and has created all of us in the image and likeness of God. We were meant to enjoy the beautiful creation with God, our Creator. Then Act 2 goes through a series of stories that I like to call the human mess making. Somehow in this process of creating, human beings have the ability to be envious, be jealous, be rude, be boastful, be arrogant. And of course, this starts a downward spiral in the Bible as we have it. But all throughout this human mess making, and it also can happen the other way. Not only our own mistakes, but other people can harm us. Things we didn't even expect, like diseases, can hurt us. That's where I would put the book of Job as well. But in the midst of this, God is present, longing for us to come back in love and to sort through the depth of our hearts. As creatures made to love God. Then in Act 3, amazing story. The downward spiral of the people of Israel leads them to be slaves in Egypt. Literally, they were making bricks for the Egyptian empire. And there's this amazing moment in the Bible where behind the people of God is the Egyptian army. You can almost hear their armor and the horses getting closer and closer. And before the people of God is the Red Sea, because God had heard the cries of God's people and told them they would be liberated. They would be set free from the bondage of slavery. But of course, they come to this moment led by their leader, Moses. And there's a whole lot of grumbling. And the decision is to go back to slavery or to go forward in this Red Sea. How in the world will we cross it with our children and our kids and our chariots? So at this amazing moment, Moses speaks and Moses says these incredible words. do not fear. Stand firm. Watch what the Lord can do. And of course, they all walk through the sea and they are liberated and they go on a new journey of becoming God's people in a different land. But that refrain, that do not fear, it is everywhere in the Bible. So we come to Act 4, where God describes for us what it means to be God's covenant people. People that are committed to God, because God always chooses to use community. It is not about individuality with God. God makes a people group, and the people group are invited to bless and transform the world. So this community is shared with us over and over again, but in Act 4 it tells us again, do not fear. We come to Act 5 where we have all these books of the prophets, and once again, over and over, the refrain in the prophets, do not fear. And then we come to Act 6, and in the midst of time and space and history, we are given an unexpected king. A king that doesn't come and kick butt and set all things right, but a king that comes and says things like, the first shall be last and the last first. A king that says, service is what it truly means to be a transformed person. A king that says, love your enemies, forgive those who have hurt you. Difficult sayings, challenging sayings. A king who dies on a cross. And of course, what's so interesting about these acts is that there's one more, Act 7. Jesus' dying words, as you saw them today for the scripture, he says once again, do not be frightened. So it's almost as if we are supposed to get a message. It's almost as if God is talking to us. Do not fear. God invites us as God's people to be courageous, to be people who are unafraid, to be people that take that next step, whatever that is, as we journey with the Word in our hearts. And so it helps me to think about courage as this. Courage is saying yes to your God identity and no to self-identities and imposed identities. So, our God identity. A God identity is given to every single one of us. All of us have been given gifts and graces and talents and treasures. And within each one of our hearts is something we were created to be, to make a difference for God. A gift, a talent. It's kind of like this. If you think about these acts and you think about Shakespeare, what if we went to a library in England and we found an old play of Shakespeare, a play that was never found before, but as we started to read it with excitement, we found that the last act, Act 7, was missing. So we got all together and we could say some things. We could say things about who God's character is. A God of love. A God who constantly invites us. A God who does not manipulate or coerce us. And then all of a sudden, though, we are left with the reality that there's no last act. And we would have to learn to improvise with one another. We would have to learn so much about the other acts that we live out loud that acts. So think of it like this. If Act 1 begins over here with me and Dick Aspinall, with the creation of the world, and God's love births us and gives us an abundant life of love and beauty, then Act 2 happens, then Act 3, then Act 4, Act 5, and Act 6, the unexpected king. Jesus comes, but at that moment in time, the passage for today basically hands the baton to those who would follow Jesus and says, now it's your turn. And Act 7 is where we live, right here. And at the end of Act 7 is those beautiful fragments in Revelation 21, that says there will be a new world with no mourning. There will be a world with dancing, a world where there is beauty everywhere. No more sicknesses, no more diseases. But we don't live at the end of the story. We live in this middle time, right, in Act 7, where we're called upon to not fear, and to live courageously. And here's the truth of the matter. We are called to get from here to that beautiful day where that new world is possible. But we don't know how it's all going to play itself out. But we do know that every single one of you has gifts and talents and abilities to make that new world possible. A lot of people try to fill in this act and tell you exactly how it's going to play out. Here's the truth. We don't know. But we are called to live with courage, called to make the realities of that new world, a world of justice, a world of love, a world of compassion for all, a reality. So how we do that, each one of us, is to say yes to that God identity that's bursting forth within us. And how you find this God identity is listen to those whispers. Maybe you're a person of service. Maybe you're a person of ideas. Maybe you're a person who can make ideas a reality. Maybe you speak words. Maybe you teach. Maybe you sing songs. Maybe you feed the homeless. But these God-given identity, sometimes it's scary how big it is within our hearts. But if we're going to say yes to this vision, we have to say no to our self-identities. These are those identities that we make up about ourselves, those fantasies, those delusions, those ideologies. Just watch American Idol and you can see self-identities over and over again. The honesty is some of those kids just can't sing. And someone needed to tell them. It's kind of like my fantasy to be a ballerina. In high school, I was the student body president, and our student council was responsible for putting on this end-of-the-year event for all the seniors. So all 500 of us came into the auditorium, and our student council was supposed to, you know, put on funny skits and things to remind people that here's where you pick up your cap and gown, here's where you pay your final student fees, here's where your parents need to park, and here's how many tickets you have. And lastly, the counselor told us they have a big problem with what's called the credit fairy. High school students who think they have graduated but haven't fulfilled the credit requirements. So the lady said credit fairy, and the girls in the group thought, wouldn't it be cool if we dressed up this 6'3", 200-pound student body president in a tutu, taught him some ballerina moves, and then, you know, it would be implanted on your mind forever that this is the credit fairy. So I did it. And there's no way you're going to see a picture of that. Then there's those imposed identities. These are the identities that our society sets up. Identities of race, identities of class, identities of gender. And as I walk the road of life and try to be a creative person, I hear some of these identities. And I also hear the people that say things like, well, it's never been done that way before. Or classically, that's impractical. These are what I like to call dream squashers. Okay? They squash the creativity and synergy that God's people are supposed to have. These are the type of people that put us into boxes instead of say, what could be possible? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could do this for God and to see that new world and to see people be blessed from our church and our life? So, to be a courageous person, we have to say yes to what's growing deep within us, what has been growing from the Word that journeys with us. We have to root ourselves in the acts of God's story to make them become one with who we are. And then, of course, lastly, if we are to take this journey, we need examples. We need people who have gone before us and lived courageously. Not perfect people. Not people who didn't have failures and foibles and fumbled the ball sometimes. But people that were courageous. He was born in Atlanta, Georgia. He couldn't get a soda pop or even a pair of shoes or even a hamburger in his downtown square. He couldn't even play with the next door neighbor because of his skin color. He couldn't even drink at the same fountain as the other boys at school. But he went to school. He learned some big words. He learned that Scripture is the word that journeys with us. He taught us all that we don't judge people by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. He cast a vision for us at the Lincoln Memorial that we still are in awe of today. A vision that is rooted in the Bible. Thank you, Martin Luther King Jr., for your courage and sacrifice. She was born in Brooklyn, New York. Her father was a journalist and lost his job, and they were forced to move into the slums, the ghettos. So in the midst of the Great Depression, they lived in San Francisco, and then they moved to the south side of Chicago. She went to college. She learned to write words. She learned that she cared about the city. She learned to see these urban areas in our American world as beautiful. She writes about the slums and areas of this world that me and you think are disgusting and dirty. She sees beauty. She taught us that God calls us to hospitality for all people. She taught us that every person deserves a meal. She wrote a magazine called The Catholic Worker. This magazine sold thousands and thousands of copies. And then after she sold these copies, people began to come to her house. So she bought an apartment above her own apartment, and she put nice furnishings in there, and then she built thousands and thousands of homes across America called Catholic Worker Homes, where those who are homeless, where those who need a meal can be uplifted, can find jobs and a meaningful life. Thank you, Dorothy Day, for your courage and sacrifice. He was born in Breslau, Germany. He was born to a wealthy family and had a lot of advantages, education and music skills. So he shocked the family when he told them he wanted to be a theologian. He studied with Karl Barth, that giant in theology. And then he shocked everyone again, where after he received his doctorate, he wanted to become a pastor. And as Hitler came to power in Germany, he began a movement called the Confessing Church. Because what Hitler did was replace the crosses in a church with swastikas. So all throughout Germany, the people were divided. And as rumors spread more and more, they learned what was happening to Jews, the concentration camps, the roundouts. So this man fought more and more with the underground church. He started an underground seminary. He invested into pastors. Pastors who got paid nothing because they were not a part of the national church. Things got tough. Things got really tough. They hunted up those people who were in the confessing church and placed them in concentration camps. They were worried about his life. He was valuable, after all. So they sent him to America. In America, he was given a prestigious position at Union Theological Seminary. But as he took that long boat ride, he regretted leaving Germany. He regretted leaving the Confessing Church movement. And he took the next ship back to Germany, the last ship that sailed before World War II hit. And then, with Hitler absolutely at the height of his power, him and a whole group of his friends decided to plot a coup to kill Hitler. They were unsuccessful, and he was placed in a concentration camp, and he was hung by the Gestapo. He taught us about the power of Christian community to transform a society. He taught us the difference between cheap grace and that awesome grace that calls us to lives of integrity. Thank you, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for your courage and sacrifice. We live in Acts 7, in this moment after Jesus, but before the beautiful new world births. And all of us are given a God identity. All of us are given gifts and passions to make a new world possible. From infants to octogenarians, we are called. It's our turn. The baton is in our hands. And as we journey with Scripture, we become courageous people. Thank you, RUMPC, for being people of courage and sacrifice in our community. Amen. So I now invite you to look at the discipleship question that is on the screen and that's in your worship aid, and to spend 1 minute of silence thinking about what God is calling you to in response to this message, and then Joe and the choir will lead us.